of God for his people taken from Zechariah chapter 8. And there's a saying that I've come across. It says, love at first sight is easy to understand. It is when two people have been looking at each other for a lifetime that it becomes a miracle. So you may be pondering what these words means. The meaning implied is that human love, even within marriage, can be so transient, can be so temporal. Oftentimes, we think that if human love is so temporal, so transient, then God's love for us is such also. Certainly, we are very wrong to think or believe that God's love for us is transient or temporal. But the truth is, God's love for us is permanent, is eternal. As we have just read from the responsive reading from Romans chapter 8. So Zechariah 8, chapter 8 reveals God's love, his covenantal love for his people in spite of their superficial and hypocritical attitude towards him. If you can remember last Sunday's sermon preached by Elder Michael Ong, he mentioned about the religious fast that the people of Israel have conducted for themselves, but God had a reproof for them because it was all outward show. And the reproof is found in Zechariah 7 verse 5, whereby it says, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Just imagine 70 years of outward hypocritical religiosity that God will not accept. So that is a reproof for the children of Israel. And it's also a reproof for all of us here, being a Christian for so many years. Are we really true to the Lord, sincere in our love for the Lord? So chapter 7 was a very negative response to the children of Israel. But in chapter 8, we could see that it is a change. It is a positive response. We could see God's revealing his desire to restore his people. And if we were to, just now we have just read the 15 slides of this Zechariah 8. And if you notice, these words kept on repeating. And what are these words? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And there were 10 of them in these 23 verses. And therefore, this chapter is saturated with thus saith the Lord of hosts. And they are not useless repetition, but a solemn reaffirmation and assurance of God's truth and loving kindness to his people. And so today there are two lessons we can learn. And in these two lessons, the two points are God's zeal for us and our zeal for God. So let us now delve into the first lesson, God's zeal for us, which is from verses 1 to 15. And first of all, we look at verses 1 to 6 about God's jealous love for his people or for us. And here in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, and that shows that these words that we are going to look into comes from God himself. And it is not by Zechariah, not by his own imagination, but it comes from the Lord. And so the Lord testified of his zeal for his people. And this zeal means his jealous love for all of us and for his people. And verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. So the Hebrew word jealous express a very strong emotion, something that is positive and not negative, and it defines God's intense love, protective dedication, and His faithfulness to His people and to us. And this jealousy is the expression of exclusivity, meaning that if you are married and have a wife or husband, that wife or husband is no one else's wife or husband. It is yours. Your wife is your wife and not somebody else's wife. And likewise for your son or daughter, is no one else's children but yours. So there's this expression of protective dedication, that expression of exclusivity. So God loves us with this jealous love, and He hates to see His children committing spiritual adultery, committing sins that turn us away from Him, that make our love cold towards Him. And if you were to look at this Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 7, how the prophet Jeremiah, while prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, how these children of Israel have gone into spiritual adultery. He says, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children," now God is like disowning them, "thy children," it's not my children, but Jeremiah's children, "thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses." So they were going after, whoring after other gods, committing idolatry, committing spiritual adultery. So that is God's jealousy over His people. And He say that His jealousy is with great fury also, because if His wrath is upon His enemies, the enemies of His people who oppress them. And if you were to remember, I believe some of us would be able to remember in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, B and 15, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." So what God was angry about these Gentiles, He has used them to judge the children of Israel, but they went overboard in their affliction of the children of Israel, of His people. That's why He has this jealous love with that great fury. So this is God's love for us. Though He may chastise us, and it's good for our Heavenly Father to chastise us, to bring us back to on track with Him, to bring us back into this walking this narrow way with Him. And so these chastisements, God will always be loving us and desiring to restore us. So it is a love that desires, God desires our hearts and devotion to Him. So when God is jealous, it's not because He's insecure or He's petty, but He wants us to find our truest fulfillment in Him alone. He wants us to know that He alone satisfies all our needs and our longings, and He alone is our God, our Redeemer, and He loves us. Today, are you feeling that nobody loves you because your family members, your children may have gone overseas, or they have lived overseas and they have not called or have not visited you for this year? You feel unloved, or As a husband or wife, do you feel unloved? Or as a youth, do you feel that you are ostracized by your friends because you are of different frequency with them? You don't speak like them, you don't behave like them, and you feel ostracized, and they have been putting you out of their community. But remember, God always, always loved you. You are His beloved. You are the one whom He has chosen, the apple of His eyes. And therefore, you are very loved by Him. And that is good enough for us to rejoice always and not to fret, not to be despondent or discouraged. So, besides God's jealous love that He expressed, what else did He tell the children of Israel through Zechariah? God promised that He will return to Jerusalem and will dwell there. And that is what God said in the beginning of Zechariah chapter 1. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." That is Zechariah 1:16. And so, verse 3 of Zechariah 8 says, "I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." So you must bear in mind of this fact that God, during the destruction of Jerusalem, His glory has left Jerusalem. It is what we call the Ichabod, I-C-H-B-O-D, whereby the glory of the Lord departed. And to hear this good news, "I shall return and dwell in Jerusalem," brings great encouragement to the times of Zechariah when they are in the midst of rebuilding the temple, that God will dwell with them. It is a great encouragement for them. And not only that, it shall be called a city of truth. And why would God mention specifically that it is a city of truth? Because in Isaiah 1:21, God calls Israel or His people or Jerusalem as a city of harlot. It's a city of harlot. In Isaiah 1, verse 21, we read of that. But now it is a city of truth, no more a city full of iniquities, but a city of truth. And Zion itself will belong to God. And because God is of truth and of righteousness, it is a city of truth and city of holiness, or mountain of holiness. And that is going to be an encouragement to those who are rebuilding the temple, that as they rebuild the temple, the next step will be rebuilding the walls, and it will be a city soon. And it will be a city that won't be judged by God. And we know that soon after many years, God is still displeased with the sins of the people. And therefore, we can see in the New Testament how the children of Israel still go against God and even crucify the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And so this will only be fulfilled when Christ returns to earth to establish His kingdom, whereby Christ will make Jerusalem to be a city of truth, a mountain of holiness. But for us now, the great encouragement is that Christ has come for us. Christ, our Lord Jesus, now indwells in our hearts. As John chapter 1, 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" means tabernacle, in the same tent with us. So this is what Christ has done to really come for us. And therefore we have this encouragement. But do we build ourselves as a man of truth, a man of holiness, a woman of truth, a woman of holiness? Are we building ourselves, our spiritual life before God? So God promises that he will return to Jerusalem and will dwell there because of his jealous love for them. And God points to them that Jerusalem will also be a place of peace and security. Today, in fact, this year, I was supposed to lead a group of lifers to go Israel, but it was being suspended, cancelled due to the war with the Hamas. And Israel now, recently, was attacked by Iran and also by terrorists from the north, the Hezbollahs. And therefore, at this time, there's no peace and security. But God says Jerusalem will be a place of peace and security. Even the two most vulnerable groups of the population will be on the streets. It says elderly men and women and the boys and girls. The boys and girls will be playing on the streets, and the elderly men and women will be walking on the streets to the very age, meaning that they are living a long life. There's no wars, there's no alarms, there's peace, and the children are playing happily. There's no fear of kidnapping, abduction, and there's no homework or tuition to go to. It's just playing on the streets. And so here we can see these two vulnerable groups are all out in the streets, revealing that it will be indeed a peace and security. And when will this happen? This will happen only in the millennium, whereby there will be 1,000 years of Jesus' reign, and there will be peace and security, and there will be no sickness. But there will be death, but no sickness, so much so that the elderly can live to the very age. So this is what God is promising us. There's so much thing in store for us. As I mentioned before, our life doesn't end at the grave. Our soul will go to heaven. We will one day be with the Lord in the air, and we have an incorruptible body, and then we will come down with Christ to reign 1,000 years, and thereafter there'll be new heavens and new earth. We'll be in the new Jerusalem. There's so much in store for us. There's so much hope waiting for us. So today, are you feeling very troubled by your trials, by your difficulties? Do what Paul says. He says the eternal weight of glory outweighs the trials that he's facing in life. So this is what this hope is for us. It's not just for the children of Israel, it's for you and me, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you waiting eagerly for the coming of the Lord and to be caught up together with him in the air? Are you waiting for that millennial rule with Christ? Are you waiting for that new heavens and the new earth? So today you may be worrying about this and that, but put that aside, trust in the Lord to take care of them, and just having hope in these spiritual blessings that God has given to us. So God knows the hearts of the people. He anticipated the faithless response of his people. And then in verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it will be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days. Should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts." What God is saying is that to you, it may be a wonder to you, too difficult to accomplish for this peace and security for the presence of the Lord. But I say to you, it is not impossible for me. It is not impossible for me, God says. And therefore, we trust in this God who can do all things, who can accomplish what he says, who is a promise keeper, a covenant God. So therefore, let us take comfort in this, what God has told us. And in the second point of this first lesson, we can see that God will regather back his people. And that is from verses 7 to 8a. He will regather his people. And he's going to regather the people from the east and from the west. He's not just referring to the three waves of returnees that was led by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, but he's going to bring back those Jews who are in diaspora, that they will be gathered back to Israel. And we can see that this movement is going on. It's what they call Aliyah, the returning of the Jews. And we saw it fulfilled in the independence of Israel in 1948. And from there, there is no stopping of the Jews from all over the world going back to Israel. And soon, God will regather them back. And in Ezekiel 37, it says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations," that means Israel and Judah, "neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all." So God declared that he will do all these things, and it's possible for him. And with that assurance and promise that he will bring back the people, even though enemies will come and they'll be scattered again, God will do his work to bring his people back to this Jerusalem. And there'll be a renewal of his covenant with his people. And that's the third point of the first lesson, that God renews his covenant with his people. It says, "And they shall be my people, I will be their God in truth and righteousness." These are the words of covenant that God has with his people. Remember in Hosea, whereby God used the prophet to prophesy a judgment against the kingdom of Israel and told them that you are no more my people, and even asked Hosea to name his third child, a son called Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. And he says, you are not my people, and I'm not your God. But at this time, we read in Zechariah, after their exile, they come back, he says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." And what else would God say? He says that no more will there be poverty or unemployment. If you look at verse 10a, there will be previously there was no hire for the laborers, no hire for the beasts. That means they can't even cultivate. But then we know that won't be so anymore. Their earnings will not be put into a bag with holes, as what Haggai 1 verse 6 says. And no more will there be social unrest. There will be people going against their neighbor. There won't be crimes. Crime and violence will not prevail. And God says, but now he will encourage them. He will encourage them. And verse 12, he says that there won't be any more drought. That God will not stay the dew in heavens. And God will bless them with a fruitful harvest. And verse 13, it says, no more will they be a curse among the heathen. Israel won't be a laughingstock before the Gentiles, and they won't be censured, they won't be condemned. And as today, you can see how the UN is all against Israel for their war against Hamas. And so there won't be no more be a curse among the heathen. But it says, but now I will save you and ye shall be a blessing. And that's what Haggai also prophesied in chapter 2, verse 19. From this day will I bless you. From this day will I bless you. So God is a covenant God. As much as his threatenings to punish Israel is true and was fulfilled, his promises is also true to them. He will fulfill his promises. And in verse 15 of chapter 8 of Zechariah says, so again have I taught in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. So God will do well unto the house of Judah, and they are not to fear. And this is our God whom we believe also, that though there may be trials and difficulties, but God has good thoughts of us, as Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, which means a future and a hope. So God think good towards us. He would never think evil. He would think peace towards us and not to give us unrest in our hearts. It's up to us whether we surrender our lives to God. And so that comes to our second lesson. What's our zeal for God? Our zeal for Him. And let us remember that we have to reciprocate what the love of God for us with that obedience. And God expected his people that they would have a true response to his love and faithfulness. And this is found in verses 16 and 17, whereby it says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. So God is saying, you have to reciprocate my love, this jealous love for you, these promises in my covenantal love for you, by obeying me, by having integrity in your heart, having truth in your heart, and not just these outward actions of truth, but in your heart, you are not to imagine evil. So verse 16 talks about the outward action, and verse 18 talks about the inward thoughts. And these inward thoughts must be filled with purity. It must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and not to be controlled by our own carnality and lust. You are not to imagine evil in your heart, even towards your neighbor, and even to love false oath, to love those who swear falsely. So therefore, God demands us to have integrity in our actions, integrity in our hearts, and every man should own our word and to speak the truth to our neighbors, to exercise truth and even peace. And that is required of us if we love God, and that because we are revealing who God is in us to others. And therefore, we ought to today ask ourselves, do we really reciprocate God's love by our obedience? Do we love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And as what Jesus in John 14, 15 says, do we love Him and keep His commandments, or we are continuing in our lawless life as though that God is not there, and no accountability to God, no accountability to our loved ones, to our church, to our friends? And so therefore, we cannot live a lawless life or antinomianistic life, and to think that grace abounds, God can forgive, so I continue to sin. So let us remember that we ought therefore to have this zeal for Him. And the second thing is that we ought to rejoice in Him. Keep on rejoicing in Him. And here God says that there's these two fasts that they mention in verse 5 of chapter 7. The fifth month, the fast in the fifth month, and the seventh month. But God says that this fast must turn from fast to feasting, because God will return, God will be there, and they must therefore turn this fast into feasting. So these four fasts that was mentioned in verse 7, verse 5 of chapter 7, it was mentioned only two fasts, fifth and seventh month. But here in verse 18, there are four fasts, right? There are four fasts: the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. So just for your info, the fourth month talks about whereby Jerusalem walls were breached, and the fifth month they fast because the temple was burnt. The seventh month they fast because the Jewish governor Gedaliah was assassinated. And in the tenth month, they fast because Nebuchadnezzar made a siege upon Jerusalem. So they fast by wailing and weeping and going without food. But God says, no more. You have to turn this fast into feasting, the cheerful feast with joy and gladness in verse 19. And that is this joy in us because of this hope that God will turn our mourning into joy, turn our fasting into rejoicing. And that for us is very applicable, because we don't need to, we ought to rejoice, as what Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, because of what God has done for us on the cross. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. We are no more condemned by Him, and we are now waiting for Him to bring us back to this heavenly home. And so that ought to give us this joy and rejoicing. No matter what we go through in life, God says He will turn our mourning into joy. He will turn our fastings into a cheerful feast. And that is who God is to us. And the last lesson that we ought to know is, besides reciprocating our love, rejoicing in Him, we ought now always to radiate His life or His light to others. So God called Israel to be a witness to all nations. Remember, when He called Abraham and established the nation of Israel, He wanted Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to all the earth. And God's blessing upon Israel that they may be a blessing to others. And likewise, when Solomon built the temple, it was to be a witness to the whole earth of who this living and true God is. But Israel did not seek God and diminish and extinguish the light that is in them. And they went after other gods, and they went have this alliance with all the Gentile nations. They are no more separated. So in this gospel, in the Gospels that we read in Matthew, if you read, they have even made God's temple into a den of thieves. So here we can see how Israel has diminished the light. They have put the light under the bushel, but that will not happen anymore. God says that the time to come, the future, whereby in the millennial kingdom, many Inhabitants of many cities will come and wanting to go to Jerusalem. And that is found in verses 21 to 22. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also." Israel. So here we can see that many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord before the host, before the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. So here we can see how God will be bringing people to Israel, to Jerusalem, and that needs the children of Israel to identify themselves with God. They must worship the Lord. They must be the one that would also be seeking and praying to this God. And that is what God wants of us. And that is what we ought to do for our lives. That do we, as God's people, radiate our light or God's light for others? Have we done our part to be a witness for others? Have we put our light, diminish it, cover it, and we become secret Christians, and we are no more an influence, a salt in the earth, a light for Him in this world, and therefore we ought to radiate His light wherever we go, because God wants to use us to bring others to know Christ. And so there's this African proverb that says, there's only one crime worse than murder on the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell others. So there's only one crime worse than the murder on the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell others. So we know where's the living water that will not that when we drink of it, that we will not thirst. Have we brought this living water to others? Have we brought others to know that this is where your thirst will be quenched? So let us remember that God wants us to do, to be a witness for Him, and we can see that as Israel began to radiate His light, there are people who desire to come to know Him. And this is found in verses 23, the last verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So God is with us, and 10 men here means all the people, is a representation of the comprehensive many people from all over the globe will come to Israel. So therefore, it is because God was with Israel that people come to worship Him. And today God is with us. Do people come to worship God and glorify Him when they see you, when they interact with you, engage with you? Do they see God in you? So let us remember that even though these things will happen in the future, in the millennium, but if we apply it into our hearts and lives, do we really shine for Jesus today? Do we really shine for Jesus today? So God could do all these things for us, His jealous love for us, His zeal for us, and His our zeal for Him. And let us therefore realize that we are so forgiven by God and restored by God, then we ought therefore not to take His blessings for granted, but to remember His zeal, and we ought to be zealous for Him always in our lives, in our actions, in our service for Him. So may the Lord help us to remember these words found in chapter 8 and to apply what we have learned today into our lives, that yes, I want to remember God is jealous for me, and secondly, I want to be jealous for God too, to have this zeal for Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and to remember that this hope is waiting, is in me, and God will fulfill this hope and materialize this hope for me. So may the Lord help us, and let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the word from chapter 8 of Zechariah, and we do thank you that it has helped us to remember your jealous love for us, and that you will never let us go, and nothing will come in between you and us, because we are your blood-bought children. And help us to be zealous for you, to in our lives, in our actions, and in our words, and in our hearts. Help us not to grow cold, but Lord, to be always on fire for you. So Father, even as Jesus is coming for us very soon, help us to be ready, help us to be watchful, and not to continue in our sins. So we pray that you will help us by your grace to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.